So I'm not going to lie, that's a hard transition from that bumper to this message. But as I'm sure you've all experienced, that when something major happens in your lives, you need time to process, time to figure out the implications of that, time to really think about how you change and grow and learn and experience something that's really intense as you experience your life. And for some, that might be the joy of childbirth and having kids, or getting married, or starting a new career. And for others, it may be facing those moments of death, either when you watch a loved one that you see suffer and pass away, or you yourself experience terrible news and come to that point in your life where you process through all of this stuff. Well, my name is Kristen Farrell. I'm part of the preaching team at Revive Wesleyan, so it's great to see some familiar faces. But if you don't know me, that I'm part of the team that I usually preach McKinley, but Keith is experiencing a well-deserved break in the Smoky Mountains with his wife. He sent me a picture. This is us on our hike. We just found this church from the 1800s, and they were having a glorious time. So thanks for having me as he's able to go, again, just take some well-needed rest. And so today, as we start this new series, What Happens When I Die? Some pretty heavy stuff. But as we were talking about this as a preaching team, you know, we celebrate Easter last week, and then there's kind of a little like denouement moment, right? Kind of like a coming down from the peak of that wonderful, glorious celebration that we get to experience. But it may leave us wondering, this major thing happens in the Christian life, in the Christian calendar, and so what implications does the resurrection have for us today in 2024? Is it just a fun thing to celebrate and to spiritually meditate on for a small season during Lent and then move on? Or are there things that we can really think about what it means for the resurrection for us today? And that's really what we're looking at. And we're addressing, I think in the 25 plus years that I've gone to Revive Wesleyan, I don't think we've ever done a series on the afterlife. And so as we dive in the next 3 weeks, we're going to cover some pretty heavy topics. And so as we do that, today we're going to look at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We're going to be hanging out in 1 Corinthians 15. And some of you know Paul was a follower of Christ. He was a disciple of Christ. And he went and was spreading the gospel after the resurrection. And he spent about a year and a half in a city called Corinth, got the church established, continued to kind of plant churches where he went. And after about a year and a half time there, he left to go continue spreading the gospel. But after he left, things kind of were going a little bit sour. People were starting to question their faith. They weren't really engaging in Christian living. And even specifically when it came to the resurrection, the people in Corinth were saying that it didn't even matter. In fact, they were saying that the resurrection bordered on the ridiculous. And so Paul was writing a letter to the response of that, to saying, hey, I hear what's going on. I especially hear what you're saying about the resurrection. And so I'm going to write a letter to address that. And that's where we're starting today. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 and 2, it starts this way. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. So right from the beginning, Paul reminds people, we are followers of Christ. This is a lifetime commitment. This isn't just a one-time decision, just like Easter isn't a one-time celebration, right? He uses the words, you received, right? He says, you have taken a stand. You have been saved. And now we need to hold firm to what we know about the truth of the gospel. And so as we especially engage in this next 3 weeks, we love if you're a new guest, we love if you are still making a decision about your own faith, but Paul addresses these issues as people who are all in, right? Let me remind you to stay firm, to stay committed. Just as you would if you started a new job, you wouldn't sign the contract sign up, you know, go to one day of work and then never come back. Just like in marriage, you wouldn't have a beautiful ceremony and then just go your separate ways. Just like with parenting, many of us don't have our kids and then leave, right? This is a lifetime commitment to hold firm to hold fast to. And that's who he's addressing. That's who Paul is addressing. The resurrection matters specifically to us, to those people who understand that it's not just a moment, right? But it's a lifetime commitment. And so last week, Easter is a reminder that the resurrection is for everyone. But we're reminded that the implications of it, of dying for our sins, comes with a responsibility to commit to that. He says, follow me, embrace me in the life that I offer you. And so the good news of that is that we share in his life. We share in the Christian living. We share in the belief system and the theology of it all. And because of that, because we share in his whole life, we also get to share in his death and his resurrection. So first and foremost, it is important for us to remember that Jesus shares his victory over death with us. So he establishes who the message is for, and then he establishes this victory over death. And he continues in verses 20 and 23. It says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. That belonging is what we're talking about. We see that Jesus was the first fruits. He was the first one to experience life after death. He was the first one to say, I've come here to die, to be resurrected, and then to show up to over 500 people after he was pronounced dead. That is what we get to share in because we belong with him. In other words, we win. There's no suffering, there's no guilt, there's no malaise, there's no depression, there is no death. We have this hope of living forever in the presence of God. Now, I have to pause there for a minute because growing up, I didn't really grow up in the church. I came to my faith when I was 15 at a summer camp. And I've always been around this concept of eternal life, what it means to live forever. And I got to tell you, and maybe I shouldn't even say this, but I'll be authentic and honest in this. Sometimes the idea of living forever feels exhausting. Have you ever thought about that? I'm like, yay, eternal life. Right? Because to me, I think of life and there's a lot of hard in life. And at best, there's a lot of mundane in life. And so I think what's so hard for us as Christians in this whole idea of the afterlife is that we have the paradigm of what we know is so rocked. It's so changed when we think of what it means to live eternally. Because again, in this life, you know, I feel like it's a hard burden. And I think sometimes we just take the word life and we attach the word eternal to it and we're supposed to be excited about that. Again, because our view of life is so limited. And yet, I think about those moments in life. I think about, you know, those like moments in worship where your heart is just filled with joy, where you feel the tangible presence of God. But we only glimpse it for a minute, right? We did a whole series on the kingdom of God, and I'll refer to that later. But we glimpse it for a second, and it's that can last for eternity. Or I think about, and maybe this isn't spiritual enough, but for me it is, I think about as the weather is changing. My favorite thing is just give me a good campfire. Like there is something about pausing and sitting around a fire with the people that I love, throw in a couple good snacks, and it's like the smells and the sounds and the people around me. I just, to me, it's one of my greatest, simplest joys in life. And I know this is dumb, but we did Easter baskets with my kids last week, and one of the clues to finding their baskets was, where does mom never want to leave? And my son Grady, who was there with me, read it and instantly went, campfire, right? And he went to our campfire pit. And I think about those moments of just feeling connected with nature and being around people I love and feeling loved and feeling no pressure and just feeling the goodness of literally being. That's what I'm thinking for eternal life, right? And that I get excited about. The presence of knowing you are loved and forgiven and accepted with no pressure and freedom and the goodness of God. That is the eternal life that I am excited about. And that is the hope. And I don't know what that best moment is for you. I don't know where you feel God's presence. But that is what we have to tap into when we think of the hope of eternity with Jesus, is understanding that goodness. And again, I hope that doesn't sound too unspiritual for you, but that is what I glimpse. So that just knowing that we are in union with the creator of the universe who loved us so much that he would die for us and rise again so that we could engage in a relationship with him. That's the hope of the eternal life. And I think what we glimpse, it's like that times infinity moments that we don't even understand. So that's what I think about the hope of this. It is the promise of future hope for followers. It's not just about living in a strict moral code. It's not just living a good Christian life. Without the resurrection, it's a self-help book, right? If we don't believe in this eternal life, if we don't have this hope for a future, we are could be spinning our wheels in vain. If we just align with the Christian worldview but don't understand the goodness of the resurrection and the implications of that for eternity, we need to understand as much as we can that we will experience a whole new reality as a result of the resurrection. And that is such good news this morning. Because we all will face this reality of dying. We will all have to face this at some point. And some of us will face it with a victory in sight, and some of us will face it maybe with a little bit more fear and less hope than we need to. So as we continue, you know, there are a lot of theories about the afterlife. And in these next 3 weeks, we're going to focus on what we know to be true from the scripture, because there's a lot that is unanswerable. But there are some things that we can know. The other thing that we as a preaching team wanted to talk about is that we are approaching this through Wesleyan theology, right? That some of what we're going through is, it might be interpreted differently if you come from a Catholic background or from a different background, and we're going to address those as much as we can, but always keep this in mind. We are addressing this topic with humility, number one, right? None of us have ever been dead before. So we don't know. Even Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians multiple times, says this is a mystery, but we're going to do the best we can. And so we really come to the table with humility, understanding that. And maybe we'll clear up some misconceptions as we have a clearer biblical understanding of what death is. But first and foremost, we understand the goodness of the resurrection and what that victory over death means. But then Paul continues. So what does that actually look like? And Paul dives deep into this metaphor of what it looks like to be a new creation, to have a new body, to take a new physical form after we die. The other thing, it sounds like there's a lot of disclaimers, but this is, you know, heavy topics, is that sometimes as a preaching team, we look at different versions of the scripture because some just feel a little bit more tangible. And so for these next handful of verses, we're going to switch to the Message version, which is Eugene Patterson's translation, because we loved the word picture that Patterson uses for this. And so we'll continue in 1 Corinthians 15:35 through 38, the Message version. Some skeptic is sure to ask, show me how resurrection works. Give me a diagram, draw me a picture. What does this resurrection body look like? If you look at this question closely, you realize how absurd it is. There is no diagrams for this kind of thing. We do have a parallel experience in gardening. You plant a dead seed, soon there is a flourishing plant. You could never guess what a tomato would look like by looking at a tomato seed. What we plant in the soil and what grows out of it don't look anything alike. The dead body that we bury in the ground and the resurrection body that comes from it will be dramatically different. So I love this word picture because I can actually grasp it, right? Paul's saying, listen, this is just a parallel experience. This is a mere sketch of what we can believe. And that's when, again, I think about eternal life. What we can even picture of it is just a mere shadow of the goodness that awaits for us. But he uses this idea of a seed. And we can picture that, right? A seed goes in and it doesn't look anything like a big, ripe, juicy tomato. In fact, you could scatter a lot of seeds, and some of you are probably seed experts. I am not. I know what pumpkin seeds look like. But every time you bury and plant a seed, something totally new comes from it. And that's what he's saying. For me, I like to think about it as the daffodils. I don't know why, but I always forget where I planted my daffodils. And when I see them come up and how beautiful they are, I think, What did they just endure underneath that darkness for the past 11 months, right? And that's when I think about our life versus what eternity is like. So Paul continues. He does this contrast with a mortal body with a resurrection body. He says, the image of planting a dead seed and raising a live plant is a mere sketch at best, but perhaps it will help in approaching the mystery of the resurrection body. But only if you keep in mind that when we're raised for good, alive forever. The corpse that's planted is no beauty, but when it is raised, it is glorious. Put in the ground weak, it comes up powerful. The seed sown is natural, the seed grown is supernatural. Same seed, same body, but what a difference from when it goes down in the physical mortality to when it is raised up in spiritual immortality. So there's a lot about death that we don't know, but here's what we do know. The corpse is no beauty, but it's when it's raised, it is glorious in the beautiful radiance that is produced from it. In the ground, it is weak, but it comes up powerful. What is sown is natural, and what comes up is supernatural, beyond what we can even imagine. And our first body, our physical body, it will last us a lifetime, but the resurrection body will never wear out. It will be tenacious in its ability to be eternal. And that is such good news when we look at that word picture. So now we've established, right, resurrection matters for us for eternal life. There will be a change, and what that resurrection body looks like is similar to this plant growing. But then what is it, what is that? So, okay, Kristen, I'm with you now, but what happens when we actually die? When we think about people we love, when we face it for ourselves? But before we address that, I just want to talk about some misconceptions, just a couple misconceptions that people say that are really well-meaning. One misconception, and that if you look through scripture, is that humans do not turn into angels. That the angels, it's a totally different being in scripture than what our new tomato plant will look like. And so sometimes that's a misconception. There is nothing really evidence in scripture that says that anyone is looking down on us, which again are well-meaning things that we offer to comfort people. But if we're looking at a scriptural basis for that, we haven't seen that in scripture. In fact, sometimes, you know, like I've thought about that. The closest person that I've had died was my dad, and man, he was a good dad. It's been 7 years. I still miss him like crazy. But I've thought, like, man, if he had to look down on us, he'd feel sad sometimes, right? Like when I'm tired or when I'm angry or when I lose patience with my kids or if he sees them. And I'm like, well, if heaven has, like, no sickness and no pain and no suffering, if he looked down on us, then, like, wouldn't he feel sad? And then he would say, right? Like, it can get you into a really mind spiral. And so for what we know, right, we are sticking with this idea that we're focusing on what we do know to be true. And so much of it, and I'll keep saying it, is a mystery. So what we know to be true is what N.T. Wright, who's a New Testament scholar, says is a two-step process, based on the scripture. And this is where we get a little more like academic biblical teaching than like inspirational message. And now we're going to go back to the NIV because it says this. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. Again, he's saying we're doing our best, but here's a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. That's 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 53. So what N.T. Wright says is that we are our physical bodies. We cannot enter the kingdom of God. So this scripture makes clear that we all must be changed, and that is step one. Step one is this, is that those who die before the return of Christ, which would be us, right, and anyone who has died since the birth and death of Jesus, those are people who will sleep. We will be sleeping. And what does that mean? Again, mystery, but it means that we will enter what the New Testament calls paradise. Now, paradise is referred to about six times in the New Testament. It is also synonymous. It's like a translation with the word garden. So what we can best understand is that when we fall asleep, we enter the presence of God in a paradise garden-type place or state. So if we have died, if we've passed away before Jesus comes again, that is step one. Not to be confused, and this is where, you know, the theology part comes in. Some people say, well, then is that paradise like purgatory? Well, again, my understanding, I didn't grow up Catholic, but my understanding of purgatory is that it is a place where the process of purification after death happens to achieve holiness that's necessary to enter heaven. Now, we as Wesleyans believe that that process happens here on earth, that we make that decision before we die, that that process of us becoming more holy and more holy is part of our Christian biblical living, and that it does the process to be pure doesn't happen after death, that once we accept Christ, we are washed free of our sins, and we are made pure and holy in his sight. So that is what Wesleyan theology believes. So this paradise is a presence of God state. Not to be confused with step two, which is referred to as new heaven and new earth, which is what's referred to in Revelation 21. So step two is this. After Jesus returns, that's when we all receive our resurrection bodies. That's when we become the tomatoes. So until then, both those who have died before the return of Christ and those alive upon his return will all get their tomato bodies, their resurrection bodies, and be in new heaven and new earth. Thanks, Keith, by the way. I'm like, and any follow-up questions, ask next week but with Keith. So this is the recap. First, physical death, be with God in paradise. Second, after the second coming of Christ, we all receive our resurrection bodies and live with God and Jesus, the Father and Son, in the new heaven and the new earth. So does that mean just one step for some and two steps for others? Yes. One step for some and two steps for others. Again, 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, we shall not all sleep in the paradise state, right? But we shall all be changed. We shall all have the resurrection bodies. But remember, he said this, but let me tell you still, it is a mystery. So the new heaven and the earth, what's that going to be like? Well, come back next week as Pastor Keith Clark. It is. There's so much for us to tackle in this series that next week we're going to be talking about what that idea of new heaven and new earth looks like. So as we wrap up, we have to go back to that question. But okay, why does all this matter, right? Why, what is this impact for us today? Well, again, 1 Corinthians 15:54, back to the NIV, says this, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, we don't know the mysterious details, but I think most of us know that death and suffering is not desirable. We can grieve well, we can try to find peace, we can acknowledge a circle of life, but at the end of the day, death is hard, it is sad, it is confusing, and it can even be scary for some. But knowing this, knowing that followers of Jesus can have the eternal life and that can have hope in our living and in our death, because we know that the risen Jesus is by our side who conquered death and that wants to share his life with us and share his death and his resurrection with us. It's not an easy teaching, but it is a hopeful one this morning. That the resurrection matters for eternity, but it also matters for now too. It's holding that balance. And that's how Paul ends this part of the scripture. He says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Do you see how he circles back to that? We started where he says, right? By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. And he reminds us again, therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you, because always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that you labor in the Lord is not in vain. So it starts by saying, stand firm. You don't want this to be in vain. And it ends saying, stand firm. This won't be in vain. So I mentioned earlier that all through Lent, we did a series Here and Now. And we talked about the kingdom of God here and now and what it means to get those glimpses. If you missed a week, I encourage you to go back online because it was one of my favorite series that we've done. Because we can glimpse this now. Because as I mentioned before, this can get exhausting. This life can be hard. For people that say, like, faith is a crutch, I'm like, you try it. It's much harder to labor in the good work of Christ sometimes than it is to just be absent of it. And it is good work, though, right? I say that about my marriage. Marriage is the hardest thing I've ever done, but it's the best thing I've ever done. And living a life following and being faithful to Christ has some hard moments, but it will not be in vain. It will not be in vain, the work that we put in now. And that's what this is promising. If we stand firm to our faith, if we abide in Jesus, if we understand that we belong to him, do you understand we get glimpses of the kingdom now? But it also has an impact for all of eternity. I mean, we get both ends of the deal that work for us in this beautiful way. And I know sometimes in the dailiness, in the in and out, as we look for those glimpses of the kingdom now, we can forget about the goodness of eternal life with him. It feels far away. It feels like a hard thing to understand. But when we live in the duality of those truths, that is when we celebrate, and that is when we get the full benefits of understanding Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross, as he loved us so much that he would die to reconcile us to our Father. And that's something we're celebrating. We want to celebrate that today and every day, not just on Easter. Here at Revive, we love to celebrate that through baptism. Next week, we are having our baptism service. Today is the last day to sign up for that. So if you're interested, if you feel stirrings of that, if something in this Lenten season has connected with you in a way that you're like, now I see a little bit more of the resurrection power here on earth and for eternity, and you want to declare that, that is the goodness of baptism. And so think about that and then be excited to come next week. I don't know about you. I mean, I like myself a good sermon as best as the next girl, but those baptism moments, they're the ones that I sit and weep through because I feel the goodness of God and I see his work and I know that he'll continue to do it again and again. So as we enter into prayer, the worship team can come back up and I'll pray. God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that Easter is not just a one-time moment of celebrating your resurrection, Lord, but Lord, it is a reality, a truth that we can live day in and day out, that we can celebrate your resurrection and how you have resurrected us, Lord, from our sinful nature. Lord, we know that our sin brings death and destruction. And we know that the ultimate death and destruction is one that you have victory over, that you have swallowed up death, and we can, with conviction and with standing firm, we can say, oh death, where is your sting? Lord, we know that the Christian life isn't necessarily guaranteed to be an easy one, but Lord, it is one that is worthwhile, that brings meaning, Lord, that it is not in vain. And we cling to those promises. We thank you for the peace that you bring us, the power you bring us, and the presence that we can feel even now, Lord, as we come to worship you, to set our lives apart for your sake, Lord, to honor and to serve you well. Help us to not lose sight of that resurrection power and victory in our daily walk with you. Lord, help us to be faithful followers as we love and serve you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.